We open the Word of God now to Luke chapter 2, Luke 2, and we will read verses 21 through 40. Luke 2, 21 through 40. This is the Word of the Lord. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee, to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. There ends our reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verses 33 through 35. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Beloved congregation, in the Lord Jesus Christ on Christmas Day, in God's providence, we only had one service, and so we couldn't finish the song of Simeon. We considered on Christmas Day the first part of his song proper, in which he prays to God, sings to God, that the Lord would now let him depart in peace, according to his word, because he had seen the Lord's salvation, and he sang in the spirit of who Jesus really was. Far more than meets the eye, he saw Jesus as the light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of God's people Israel. And this occasioned the marveling of Joseph and Mary at these great things that were spoken of their infant son, 6 weeks old. But now we finish Simeon's song, and we consider the prophecy that he spoke not in song to God anymore, but the prophecy that he spoke to Mary, and with Mary to Joseph, and with Mary also to us. When a believer beholds the Christ child, or sees him spiritually as he grows up and ministers and as he's proclaimed in the gospel, we do see his glory. And we confess him to be the glory of God's people Israel. We confess him with great gratitude that he is for us a light, and that apart from him we would be in darkness. But we also must recognize and we must confess that for all of his glory, he is spoken against, contradicted, despised, and rejected, that his ministry and his life would be characterized not by glory without suffering, but by glory through suffering. And Mary needed to know this, and we need to know this. And though we're not celebrating, according to the church calendar, Christmas Day, in Christmas we have a celebration of one of the foundations of the Christian religion. There's no timeline on that. And when we see the truth of Christmas, the truth of Christianity, that God was manifest in the flesh, in our flesh, and that the Son of God suffered and died according to the flesh, we will discover the hard reality that presence of Christ, the revelation of Christ, and the proclamation of Christ divides and has a double effect, a twofold effect on those who see him and those who hear him. He's set for a sign for the rising and for the falling of many. Simeon's prophecy was primarily fulfilled in Jesus' earthly ministry, and that explains a lot of the way that he expresses this prophecy and why he addresses it to Mary even and not Joseph, because Joseph probably died even before this ministry of Jesus began. And yet Simeon's prophecy also continues to be fulfilled as Christ is proclaimed today in the preaching of the word. So let's consider Simeon's prophecy, the child set for a sign. First, the contradicted sign, then God's sovereign purpose, and finally, Mary's pierced soul. We're going to begin with the phrase in the text that comes second in verse 34. Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel." And implied, he is set for a sign which shall be spoken against. A sign which shall be spoken against. To speak against something is to contradict it. There's the explanation of the language there. It is to be opposed, to be rejected. The word sign in the scriptures often refers to miracles and wonders. Signs and wonders, too, they are one and the same. And yet the root idea of a sign is that it makes something known. The powerful works of Jesus, the powerful works of God and of the prophets and the apostles, they were intended to make something known. They are visible manifestations, visible tokens of something that's invisible, whether it be power or faith or whatever else it might be revealing. The signs are often extraordinary things, extraordinary miracles and wonders, so that they can bear witness appropriately to high and lofty truths. Even in this very chapter, Luke chapter 2, though we didn't read it, we have a sign, the sign of the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That's a sign. It reveals something extraordinary, a high and lofty truth of a great humiliation of the Son of God and the Savior. He's lying in a manger. There are other signs that we have in the church. Think of the sacraments, the signs and seals of the water of baptism and the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. And they reveal something powerful, something of saving significance in the body and blood, and the blood and the water of the blood and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. God makes His signs to be extraordinary so that men take notice of them, so that they can't be ignored. You can't ignore a sign like the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and then spit up as one resurrected from the dead. You can't ignore that. You can't ignore the sign of the healing of a man who was lame from his mother's womb and who was over 40 years old and who had been sitting at the gate of the temple for so long. You can't deny the healing that was granted to this man who could not be healed. Signs are noteworthy, attention-getting, and remarkable, and they point to something. They draw our attention to something. And now what they draw attention to depends on the particular sign. But every sign reveals something that the worker of the sign long desires to make known. And every sign that we read of in the Holy Scriptures make known something of God. There is no better and no more clear and no more full sign than Christ Himself. The Christ, even as a child, is set for a sign. That means that He is appointed. To set is to appoint or to place something in a particular position. And Jesus Christ, as a child and throughout His life and in His death, He is appointed to be God's sign. He was appointed to that position in eternity. He was appointed to be a sign in His person as the Son of God, in His natures, which are both divine and human, in His office of mediator as prophet, priest, and king, and in His two states, the state of humiliation and the state of exaltation, Jesus is God's sign. He draws attention to God. He makes God known. He testifies to all things according to truth and as God would have us to know them. The essential students, I hope, recognize as you have studied Christology, you recognize those different aspects of Christology, His person, His natures, His office, His states. In all of those ways, in all of those aspects, Jesus Christ reveals God, and He reveals God's will, and He reveals God's counsel and accomplishes that counsel and thereby makes it known even more clearly. God sent Jesus to make Himself known that we might, through Jesus, come to know God. We come to know God in His nature. We come to know God's will for redemption and the realization of His covenant. We come to know the perfection of His love, the abundance of His mercy, His faithfulness to His promise. We come to know all this through Jesus Christ. We also come to know God's hatred of sin and the severity of God's judgment, the perfection of His justice. And we know this too through Jesus Christ. God is fully and clearly revealed in Christ, who is the brightness of His glory. It's in this respect that there is continuity between the first part of Simeon's song and this text that we consider tonight. Simeon spoke of Him as a light so that God may be known, so that the Gentiles might know God in the light of the Christ child, God's sign. And it speaks of God, speaks of Him as the glory of thy people Israel. He is the glory of God. He perfectly reveals the glory of God. And thereby we come to know Him. And we have in Him our boast and our salvation. But this sign shall be contradicted. That was Simeon's prophecy. Not only is he set for a sign, but he is set for a sign which shall be spoken against. That means that when Jesus reveals God, when Jesus reveals divine authority and divine power and affirms the goodness of the law and fulfills that law, men will see him and observe the testimony of his word and his works, and they will deny him. They will mock him. They will call him a liar. They will want no part with him. When he manifests all the glorious attributes of God, when he reveals in his person and through his work the gospel whereby men might be saved, which is through his suffering and death and the bearing of his cross and his entrance into the grave as a dead man, he will be despised and only counted as a fraud. And when they hear his word and they recount the word that the prophets had spoken of him, they will call him a liar. And they will say, how can it even be that a little babe, one who was laid to rest in a feeding trough, how can it be that he's the king and the savior of the world? How can it be that he who is crucified is the Son of God? If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Physician, heal thyself. Despised and rejected, contradicted as the sign God had set. This notice that Jesus Christ would be the sign contradicted was news for Mary and Joseph. They had heard some astounding things over the last year. They had heard from an angel, each one of them, that the child in Mary's womb that would be conceived in her womb would be conceived of the Holy Ghost, that he himself was the Holy One, that he is the Son of God, that he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, that his birth is the fulfillment of the promise given through Isaiah, which is Emmanuel, God with us. That he is the object of our faith, they understood that, if he is the Christ and the Son of God, the one they've been looking for and longing for. And now Simeon had said some marvelous things about Jesus. He is the light to lighten the Gentiles, the glory of thy people is of Israel. To see him, Simeon said, is to see his salvation. And so also they must have looked at their own babe and said, this is my salvation. He is my salvation. This caused them to marvel. There was too much for Mary even to fully process. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Simeon speaks a good word now to Mary, but it'd be a hard word for her. She needed to know this too, that as glorious as Jesus is and ever shall be, as clearly as he reveals God and his will and his covenant, as perfectly as he'll accomplish the salvation not only of our souls, but the souls of all God's people, all over the world, in Israel and out of it, he will be spoken against. He will be contradicted. Unless there's any misunderstanding about the significance of being spoken against, there's a comparison between being spoken against and what Simeon says to Mary also. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, just like a sword will pierce through his soul. Mary needed to understand, and we must confess, that God appointed Christ as a sign spoken against. And thereby he appointed the Christ child as the soul which shall be pierced through. All of this would culminate at the cross, where his rejection before men and even before God would be full, final, and most clearly revealed. There, Simeon's prophecy of the sign contradicted was fulfilled. And Simeon's prophecy continues to be fulfilled today. When the cross is preached, when Christ's name is declared as the only name whereby men might be saved, and men hear that gospel, they behold him in that gospel, and they blaspheme him, and they mock him, and they depart from him, they doubt him, they defame him, they trample his word and his works underfoot. The world despises and rejects. The world contradicts the Christ. If it were not for the grace of God, we would persist in our fleshly contradiction of Jesus too. How often do we not hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and yet go our own way and turn away from him, continue in our besetting sins, and thereby deny the revelation of God in Jesus Christ. Christ is set, according to God's appointment, to be contradicted. God's purpose in setting Jesus as a sign is for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. That's the first part of verse 34. Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many and Israel. The idea here is that when Jesus makes God known and his will and his judgment and his covenant and all things pertaining to God, when he makes God known, it serves the realization of God's eternal purpose of predestination. It serves the double purpose of predestination, the fall of many and the rising of many. Many stumble at him and many will receive him by a true faith, and find refuge and salvation in him. So on the one hand, he is set for the fall of many in Israel. The reprobate are those who are referred to here. They will see the Christ child. They will hear his word. They will behold his wonders. They will watch him suffer, witness and carry out his condemnation. They will witness him be lifted up on the cross, and they will spiritually stumble and fall. Left in their own depravity, according to God's just discrimination, they will respond in their natural unbelief. They will reject Christ and thereby reject the truth. They will boldly profess the lie that Jesus Christ is a liar. They have no part with Christ, and they desire no part with Christ. They shall go condemned to hell. That is their fall. Many in Israel will fall at the sign of Christ. That's Simeon's focus. In the interest of Mary, who will bear witness to the whole of Christ's ministry, Mary, as you look about yourself in Israel, and you think that these are those who shall certainly receive your Son, the Savior, many in Israel shall fall. The Jews, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, and so many others of the common people, the princes and the kings, the governors and the magistrates, many who partake of the goodness of the wonders that he works, like the earthly bread he distributes to the 5,000 and the 4,000, they will taste of his goodness and yet have no part in his broken body and poured out blood. We see that Jesus is occasioning the fall of many even when he was a baby. When Herod and the dull-minded scribes knew the word that testified that he would be born in Bethlehem, but could not comprehend and would not believe the reality that this was God's king. We see it continuing his rejection in his own house, although by the grace of God, that would be a temporary rejection of Christ, when his brethren and his mother did not believe. And they questioned what he was doing in the temple, and they wondered why he wasn't giving them the time of day in his ministry. We see it in his rejection in his hometown at Nazareth, and in the way that he was received in the temple and in Galilee and also in the borders of Israel. We see his rejection among the disciples, among the 12 closest to him. Judas Iscariot saw the glory of God, but spoke against it. Their end is destruction and the ruin of hell. All those who persist in their contradiction of the Christ shall certainly perish. And we all would stumble according to our flesh. We still do stumble and fall temporarily by his grace. But the reprobate who fall and deny Christ do not rise again. The same sign, the same Christ serves the second purpose of the rising again of many in Israel. The significance of rising again, in contrast to hell, condemnation, and destruction, is spiritual and eternal life, reconciliation with God, a resurrection from the dead in body and in soul, and all who partake of that benefit according to God's purpose and through his grace, they do so by receiving Christ, receiving him by a true faith, believing that what Christ reveals is true, believing that the testimony concerning his person and his natures and his office and his states is true, and understanding its relationship to us, and being confident, having a hearty assurance that what Christ does, he does for me. What he has promised and shall come to pass for me. And those who receive him will not speak against him, but they will speak for him. They will confess him. They will echo the testimony that Christ gives his whole life long. They will echo that testimony of truth. And they will say, this child is set for a sign. This one laid in a manger is the glory of thy people Israel. This one is the light of the Gentiles. This one on the cross is suffering according to God's perfect justice for my sin, not for his own. And there are many in Israel who would receive and believe the Christ child who is set for a sign. There is some debate now about whether the interpretation I've just given you is the proper interpretation. The phrase in the Bible says he is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. And so some take that to be, there's this one group of many in Israel. One group of many in Israel, and they will fall in Christ and then rise again in Christ. And now that theologically is true. There is some truth to that. But the testimony here is a testimony of a final and destructive fall. And this many must be divided into two groups. There are the many in Israel who fall, and there are the many in Israel who rise. And what makes the divide between them is the child set for a sign. How does one relate to the Christ? Mary sang of that distinction in her song after being told of the coming virgin birth. She sings of the proud being scattered in their imagination of their hearts and the mighty being put down, while those who are of low degree are exalted and the hungry are filled with good things. There are those who stumble and fall, and there are those who arise up and are filled. Jesus himself preached of this distinction in the parable of the wise and foolish builder. There are those who receive his teachings and apply them to their own lives and in their hearts, and they build their house upon a rock, and there are those who build their house upon the sand. And the one shall fall, and the other shall stand firm. There are other parables that testify of the two groups, so many of them, from the parable of the sower, where we have the four soils, and the one that's fruitful, and the three that bring forth no lasting, enduring fruit. The wheat and the tares, the sheep and the goats. There are two groups, and Christ makes a divide between these two groups according to God's decree of predestination, both election and reprobation. And even more plainly, in Matthew 10, verse 32, there is the distinction that Christ makes between those who confess his name and those who deny him or contradict him. Those who confess his name, their names shall be confessed by Christ before the Father. But those who deny him shall go to destruction. Same truth is evident in Jesus' word to Peter when he identifies to Peter the church built upon the rock that is his confession. Those who confess Christ, or rather those who confessed Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, they are the church. They have received God's sign, and they shall be attacked and assaulted even by the gates of hell, but they shall endure. There are many who will not confess him, who shall go to destruction. This is God's sovereign purpose. God sets Christ as a sign for the realization of his eternal decree of predestination. He sets Christ as a sign so that he will be rejected, and so that through his rejection and through faith in the rejected Savior, there will be many who rise again. All of the unfolding of this God's counsel, including the eternal destiny of every one of God's rational moral creatures, is sovereignly ordained by God. We cannot and may not deny God's sovereignty in this way. It's also a reminder to us that the destruction of many in Israel, the fall of many in Israel, is without excuse. Even more so than other men of the earth who never hear the gospel or who never witnessed Jesus' word or works. These have seen the brightness of God's glory and still stubbornly persisted in unbelief. These saw the perfection of God's authority and the abundance of his mercy and the strength of his love and his faithfulness to his covenant. And still they persisted in their rejection of God through Christ. Why has God then chosen this way to accomplish his purpose? Why has he chosen to set Christ for a sign? The answer is given in the last phrase of the text, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. By making himself known through Jesus Christ, hearts are revealed. The thoughts of the mind are revealed. One cannot be neutral in relation to this one, Jesus Christ, who testified toward God and to God's truth. By making Christ known and setting him to be this sign. Remember what a sign is: something visible, something astounding, remarkable, something attention-getting, and something also that points to something greater and something that's invisible. By making Christ known, he is so astounding, he's so remarkable, his claims are so unusual. In the whole history of the world, no one's ever seen anything like Christ or made claims like Christ. He's the Son of God. No one is neutral. Everyone has a judgment, and everyone must have a relationship to Christ in their hearts, whether it is a relationship built upon that rejection or a relationship that we understand as true faith. By revealing men's hearts, God accomplishes his purpose of saving his own and bringing sinful men to just destruction. But he does so in a way that he proves himself to be just. He vindicates himself. He shows that he has dealt with every man and with all men fairly, in harmony with their works. Men will not go to hell or be received in heaven arbitrarily. There is a mystery in God's discrimination of men between the elect and the reprobate, and yet, since all men are fallen in Adam and have this common misery, and yet as God is the potter and we are the clay, he is perfectly at liberty to allow all men to go to hell, and he is perfectly at liberty to save some if he pleases. And he is pleased to do so through Jesus Christ. In order to show that his judgment upon both the elect that he is pleased to save and the reprobate that he is not pleased to save, in order to show that that is a just judgment, he sets Christ in the midst of men in Israel. And he has Christ proclaimed to the four corners of the earth. And everyone in the whole world, whether they do so consciously or otherwise, they have a relationship to Jesus Christ. They have a relationship thereby to God. Everyone that goes to hell and everyone that is received graciously in heaven will go to hell or to heaven in harmony with their response to Jesus Christ. In the case of the elect, not because of their response to Jesus Christ, but in harmony with it. In the case of the reprobate, they compound their sin and ultimately finalize their own destruction by their rejection of the Christ. Christ is a stumbling block to the reprobate, but the Savior of the elect. What is your response to seeing the Christ child in the word of the gospel? What is the testimony of our lives? How is your heart and my heart revealed by the revelation of Christ? May God have mercy to us and our children, that so we might be preserved in the faith that will not deny Jesus Christ, but receives him and believes him and loves him and serves him and holds him dear, even when he's contradicted, even when he is despised, even especially when he is crucified. Mary needed to come to that understanding. She had kept the wonder of the incarnation in her heart, and she pondered it. She had heard the great things spoken of him and the wonderful things that he would reveal of God and his glory. She needed to prepare herself for the great pain that she would endure as she witnessed Christ's rejection, her son's rejection. On account of her relationship to Christ, she would endure great pain. She would suffer. She would suffer as the mother of the suffering Savior. She would suffer that loss and that grief. She would suffer the great shame of being associated with one who is universally mocked and now condemned by the power of the world, even forsaken by God Himself. Because of her connection, because of her relationship to Jesus Christ, her soul would be pierced through. It'd cut her to pieces. It'd bring the pain that no other parent can imagine, because there would be no sin involved in Christ's suffering. No justice on the part of judgment upon his sin. She would know, and this would be part of her pain, she would know that all the suffering Jesus endured was not deserved personally by him. And she would have seen more than most how great he was, how wise he was, how compassionate he was, how holy he was. What a thing to witness the holiness of the Christ, and then to see him go out in Israel and be contradicted. She must have wondered, how can you do such a thing? How can you say that about Jesus? How can you say that about my son? How can you say that about the Son of God? He's holy. He's righteous. He's glorious. But this was God's will. Mary, he's going to be spoken against. And by warning Mary of this, she would be given the time and the occasion to search out, why must he be rejected? Why has God appointed him to be rejected? And she will, she certainly would, discover that he suffers for the rising again of many in Israel, for the consolation of her own soul. He will suffer so that he might be the light of the Gentiles and the glory of God's people Israel. Mary's pain was unique. There's a certain aspect of this text which cannot be applied to us today. Our souls are not pierced in the exact same way that Mary's soul would be pierced. But there is a similarity in that we who believe in him, who count him as our Lord and Savior, who put our trust in him, who confess his name, that in so doing we have a relationship with him. And so when we behold the sufferings of Christ, we too are pierced through our souls. We feel the pain of the one who suffers in our place. We grieve over the sins that made his death necessary, even the sins that we have committed. And we are hurt by the reproach of Christ, but we willingly bear that pain, and we'll never grow accustomed to the mockery and the ridicule of Christ and his cross. But we understand that this is the will of God, and that the rejection of Christ according to God's appointment is in fact the way in which we shall come to rise again. If Christ is not contradicted, then he is not fulfilling the prophecy of Simeon. And many in Israel and many among us will not rise again. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for the gift of faith. For we know it is an unnatural thing, impossible for us, apart from that gift, that we would behold Christ and cling to him through all of his suffering and humiliation. And we give thee thanks and praise for the wisdom that is far beyond our capacity to search it out, that thou wouldst be pleased to send a Savior to be rejected in order to realize thy covenant with us. All praise be to thee, O most wise and merciful God. Amen.